Well, thank God. I'm so glad to be here today and really blessed to be here. More blessed than I realized. Life throws some curves at us sometimes. And you're like, dear God, is it worth it? And then he says, start again tomorrow. We're going to do this again. And you say, yes, sir, we will do it again. I just want to just remind you, I've got a feature online. It's an online radio broadcast that I have. It's online, and it has a lot of old preaching, if you want to know what I was like before I grew. I got some old messages on there from years ago and some music and everything. It's on a site called live365.com, and you can access that through my personal website. I have a card over there. Also, I've added a feature to the website called the e-Bible. And so we have the messages on the website, and we have now an e-Bible. It's an online e-Bible that if you're listening to the message, you want to check a scripture or something that you hear, you just click on e-Bible and go and check it out and see if it's right or not. And as always, I always tell you, check up behind the preacher and anybody else that call themselves quoting the word of God to you. You need to know it for yourself. And sometimes you can help a man who might be in error or who might make a mistake and say something that could lead someone in a bad direction. So the scriptures for all of us to read and to study. And with that, we're going to go ahead and get into our message today. Today, if you hadn't noticed, it's Palm Sunday. I tried to dramatize it a little bit for you out there. Y'all don't seem too excited, so we got to work on that. It was kind of a spur of the moment thing, but anyway, those are palms, palm branches. Palm Sunday. What is it? What is Palm Sunday? Palm Sunday is the Sunday before Jesus was resurrected. Palm Sunday is the Sunday, the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem, the holy city, and made a great announcement about himself. I studied some of this, and it's a very fascinating story, perhaps even more fascinating than we may have thought before. This particular event of Jesus walking, riding into the city was prophesied by Zechariah in Zechariah 9:9, some 450 to 500 years before. And so the prophet had already said this event was going to take place. And this is what Zechariah 9:9 says. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And we find that this particular prophecy, if you turn over to Matthew 21, if you have your Bible, was fulfilled fulfilled in Matthew chapter 21. 500 years before, and the fulfillment, it's hard to even understand the statistical possibility of prophecy being fulfilled in the way that it was in Christ Jesus. I don't know how many hundreds of thousands or millions of chances in one of these prophecies being fulfilled as they were and as many as were fulfilled. Statistically, it is basically impossible for it to be by happenstance. It was a purposeful thing, the prophecies and the fulfillment of the prophecies. This is what it says in Matthew 21, starting in verse 1. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughters of Zion, behold, thy king cometh with thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes. And they set him thereon. and a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity today again to come in and just to rehearse and to go over certain steps that you took to better understand the atmosphere and what that all means to us. Touch us, Lord, and help us to hear your truths. Touch us, Lord, and change our hearts for you. Father, we look forward to knowing you more and more as we go each day. In Jesus' name, amen. One account that I read said that there were around 3 million celebrants in the city of Jerusalem on that day. 3 million people was there that day when he went riding in on this donkey. Then the multitudes that went before and those that followed cried out, Hosanna to the Son of David. They were praising him and lifting up his name. They were saying, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And it sounds as though the entire multitude, the entire group was just, everybody that was in the street was praising him, and everybody was up in a frenzy about this Jesus. Unfortunately, the praise that the people lavished on Jesus was not because they recognized him as Messiah. That's number one. It wasn't because of that. They welcomed him out of their desire for a deliverer. They wanted to be free, and they wanted someone to lead them in a revolt against Rome. It's so amazing how we've seen this story, and it's been so religious and so nice and everything, but actually these people were lifting him up, saying, he's the next one that's gonna get us out of this jam, get us out of slavery. There were many who did not believe in Christ on that day, and they didn't have a spiritual faith for him, but they hoped that perhaps he might be that great deliverer, the great temporal deliverer. These are the ones who hailed him as king with their many hosannas, and they recognized him as the Son of David who came in the name of the Lord. That's what was said about him. But when he failed their expectations, guess what happened? When he refused to lead in a massive revolt, guess what happened? They turned against him. They quickly turned against him. The Bible says to be very careful when everybody has all good to say about you. Go ahead and say. Go on and say amen. You're in good shape. Yeah. Well, for those of you who fall into that category, let this be a warning to you. Be very careful when they start lifting you up and praising you up all the time. There's something you need to look back there and say, it's something else is going on besides what I'm seeing here. But that's what they did. Within about 5 days, their hosannas changed to cries of crucify him. 5 days, 6 days, crucify him. Oh, glory to God, kill him. They hailed him as king, and then they abandoned him. He was not the one that they expected him to be. The event took place that Sunday before his crucifixion. John 1:1 tells us of Jesus that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Y'all been back home, Sam? Witness to him or told him about the Lord? How'd that go? How'd that work out for you? You don't have to answer. But somehow that kind of comes with the territory. But if you live your life right in front of them, they can hear what you do a whole lot louder than what you say. And the message will eventually come through. In remembrance of this event, of course, we celebrate this day because it's called Palm Sunday. It is called Palm Sunday because of the palm branches that the people laid in the road as Jesus rode on the donkey. And of course, there are several Palm Sundays, and they don't always fall on the same day each year. this one happened to fall this year on April 1st, but next year it's going to fall on March 24th, and then it just moves around. So I guess you have to watch calendars. But one thing I can guarantee, it comes around every year. This story of his triumphal entry into this, into Jerusalem, it appears in all four of the Gospels. You can go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John and read this. And what this is, it puts emphasis on the importance of this particular event, him going into the holy city on that particular day and hailing himself on that occasion. On that day, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the back of a borrowed donkey's coat. That's how that relates. On the back of a borrowed donkey's coat. And this particular donkey had never been rode by anyone. The disciples spread their coats and their cloaks on the donkey. They put their cold clothes on the donkey, and then they set Jesus on it. The multitudes came to welcome him, and they began to lay their clothes, and they would cut branches and put them along the way so that he would walk along this particular pathway. And the people hailed and praised him as king, and he was the king who was to come. In the name of the Lord, they called him the Son of David. And they hailed him along the way. And back in that time, that's how kings were recognized. They would do that. They would throw things along the way as he went. In the New Testament, the believers, our attention is on heaven. Getting out of here and getting home. Or whenever we leave, we know that's where we're going to be when we leave. We look forward to that eventually. And some of us look forward to it more readily than others, but we look forward to it. But the good news and the bad news is you're not going to go until he's ready for you. And no matter how hard it gets and how hard you say, Lord, take me home, it's his call, not yours. And I'm glad he didn't let me make that call, because y'all wouldn't be looking at me today. But that's the New Testament. The New Testament concentrates on heaven. But the Old Testament was concentrating on the temporal things. They wanted to get free and be made free. They wanted to strike a blow against the Roman occupiers. They wanted to move them out of the way so they could be free again. There was such a difference between that. And they expected prophetically in Zechariah 9:9 for a king to come. Someone was to come and to finally deliver them. And when they saw him, they said, he has got to be the king. He's got to. One time, they were going to take him by force and make him a king. But he escaped away from that. He escaped that. But they were going to make him be this king. But he kept saying, this is different than what you think it is. It's phenomenal to me that the Lord deliberately set everything up to attract only one type of person to his kingdom. It's amazing. Prophetically, as we look and as we read the scriptures, we'll find that this whole thing is set up to accept only one kind of person into his kingdom. What type is that? And what type of kingdom is this? First, Jesus said, he made a statement. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight for me. But now is my kingdom not from hence. And remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, when they came to get him and Peter cut off that servant's ear, and Jesus said, put the sword back in its sheath. He that lives by the sword will perish by the sword. How else is the scriptures going to be fulfilled? He healed the servant's ear, whose ear Peter was, I guess he was going for the middle of his head, I don't know. But the servant must have saw him coming and ducked, as men will do, and he got his ear. And he looked at Peter, he says, do you not think that I can pray to my Father right now, and he will send me 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled? If his kingdom were of this world, he would have wiped them out in Gethsemane and would have gone through the city of Jerusalem and cleaned house. He did clean house, but a different kind of clean house. But he said, my kingdom is no. This is not it. Not yet. Not yet. It's so phenomenal. He deliberately arranged things so that certain people would see, but they would not understand. They would see, but not understand. They would hear and not perceive. They are actually looking at it and they don't get it. Purposely set it up So that individual is not suited. It's nothing. I mean, either you can, either you believe or you don't believe, in other words. That's pretty much the bottom line. But it was set up that way. Now, in Matthew 13, 10, turn over to Matthew 13, will you, since we're there. Might as well look at it with me. And look at, now, he warned, and his ministry was one of very clearly laying out the gospel, very clearly laying out what he represented and why he was here. And he said it in many places, in many different times. And he talked about it in parables. He talked about it in the Sermon on the Mount about his kingdom, about the kingdom of God. There was no secret there unless a person just couldn't believe, could not accept it. That was the thing right there. Remember he said one time, he said, don't think that I'm going to judge you in that day. He said, my words will judge you. It will be his words that he left in this earth that will judge. And the Bible says that the word of God judges the secrets of men's hearts. That means you got something dug down there that's deep. The word of God goes in and it judges the very depths of your heart, the very depths of your motive. Matter of fact, it says that the word of God is quick and powerful and is sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the very thoughts and intents of the heart. That's why we say men read books, but the Bible reads men. The Bible will reveal your deeper, innermost thoughts and feelings. It'll show it to you if you're honest. It'll show you where you are. It'll tell you where you need to be if you're honest. That's what this Bible does. Maybe that's why a lot of people won't read it. They won't touch it, but it's one of the best things for you. Some of the best medicine for you is the kind that tastes the worst. Sometimes some of the best medical treatment is the kind where they might have to slice you open and go in and move something. Sometimes if the best thing hurts you first, but then when it heals up, you're in so much better shape than you were. This shoulder surgery, it was very, very difficult. Before, it was the most impossible thing to live with. But they went in and they did the surgery. When I came out, I was about to cuss the doctor out. I was ready to cuss the nurse out. When I went in for the first visit, they had me on a machine and they asked me how about that machine? I was still hurting. I said, it sucks. And I was not nice. I had to apologize the next time I went back. The ladies were scared because big old me sitting up there angry, but you know, it hurt. And it was hard to be cheery when someone does it. And I know I let them do it, but now look, it's okay now, see? But man, it was not a happy 3, 4, 5, 6 weeks. Anyway. Amen. Okay, Matthew 13 verse 10. And we're talking about the deliberate arrangement. This is very eye-opening to me. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? So first of all, he spoke in parables. These are stories, but they're said in a different kind of a way than just straight talk. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. He said the same thing to them that he said to everyone else. He showed the same thing to them that he showed to everyone else. But they saw, but they didn't see. They heard, but they couldn't hear. You ever talk to someone and you're trying to explain something to them and they say, no, but, and you say, no, but no, this is the reason it happened. They say, but it's really not. And you say, I'm telling you what I know. I saw it with my eyes. This is what I saw and heard. I saw it with my eyes and I heard it. I'm telling you, this is true. I say, well, that might be what you think you saw, but they can't even hear what you're saying. And after a while, you just throw your hands up and say, well, look, why bother? Because they can't hear. They got to go and find out for themselves if they are to understand. And verse 14 goes on and says, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. So if you see and hear, you are blessed. That's what he said. You are blessed. But the Bible says that they have closed their ears. Some will not hear. There's none so blind as those who will not see. They just don't accept it. There was a scientist that went to disprove, several scientists went to disprove the miracles, went to disprove the prophecies of the Bible, and all they did was they proved them. And in the end, they said, it leaves us no choice but to say that creation had to do with some intelligent design. This was not something that just happenstance. It wasn't a big boom and things just fell into place. There is no other explanation but the creation was by an intelligent design. The scientist says that. Then they said, but I still choose not to believe in God. With their own scientific evidence, scientific method, which can be produced time after time after time. That's the scientific method. If you can produce it once, if it's for it to be legitimate, you must produce it again. And someone over in the other part of the world should be able to produce the same and get the same results. And they did that scientific study and still in the end chose to not believe in a God. Well, my friend, I don't know what else can be done for you if through your own means he's proven himself and you still say no. But that just shows how gross men, like he said, the heart of these people is waxed gross. That means it's waxed fat. It's lazy. They don't want to accept. He also said, suffer this. Now look at this, the kind of people fit for his kingdom. Suffer the little children. Allow the little children to come unto me. For such is the kingdom of heaven. He said, unless you be converted and become as a little child, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. You know what a little child is like? These little babies that come through here, they're trusting. They're not suspicious unless they get hurt. A newborn baby will flop in your arms. But if you drop it, the next time it loses balance, it'll reach. They're losing that trust for you. But typically, children have that kind of trust. He said, of such is the kingdom of heaven. Do you know what significance that is? Can you imagine just from this one statement what the atmosphere of heaven is today? Listen, they kicked Satan out. Lucifer, they kicked him out because he was contrary to this. There's no reason for suspicion in heaven because everybody is childlike. When I say not like little children playing with balls and jackstones, but I mean in their temperament, in their way. Everybody's trusting. Everybody's open. There's nobody trying to play a trick on anybody. Everybody's in the same boat. We're just loving and open and so glad to be here together. And so, little children, that kind of childlike attitude. You know what our problem is? We've lost our childlikeness. We have lost our childlikeness. Now, I know for some reason, sometimes it's for good reason, because we've been hurt. We've been burnt real bad. You say, I'm not going to let that happen again. It took me 2 weeks to get over that. And sometimes we've been burnt in the world, but a lot of times we've been burnt right here. Y'all go ahead and say amen now. Y'all don't act like y'all don't know what I'm talking about. You know good and well right here that we've been hurt in this very institution. When I don't mean this particular group per se, it could have been, but in the institution called church as well. You know why? Because in the church there are wheat and tares. Everybody in the church are not saved. And so, the height of naivety is when you go in there thinking that everybody you see loves Jesus. Boy, I got some bad news for you. You're going to learn real quick. When you open up to the wrong one of them rascals, you might, well, anyway, I won't describe that, but you got to have your eyes open. You got to keep your eyes open. The Bible says be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. You know what else it says? To watch and pray. We should pray. But I, you know, sometimes you might want to pray with one eye open. Amen. Keep watching, praying, look. Peek every once in a while. Who say your eyes got to stay closed when you got a bunch of, you don't know what's going on? Watch and pray, church. Be alert. That's here. Thank God for heaven, we won't have that. If gain and influence of the world is a person's main goal, then this person is not suited for the kingdom of God. If you're trying to make it big in this world, if you're trying to get that lotto that they got, the $600 million and everything, wow, that thing is going to mess you up. If you want it, it will mess you up. We might never see you again. You say, well, the tithe is what's a tithe of $640 million? It's a bunch. It's a lot. I can't do the math. But it's amazing how people change when they get that kind of money. They say, well, I ain't giving them that. I'll give them this. Amen. Yeah. If you want the mastery of others in this world, if you want to sit above others in this world as your main goal, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. You want to rule others' lives and tell others what to do. You need to pay attention to yourself. Because the Bible says that the very same thing that you find in others exists in you. You say, I'm not like that. I don't go after people's friends like that. Well, look again. It might come in a different form or something like that. But look again, because if that's a real big thing you're going at, look again. Because the scripture does not lie. The scripture is accurate. And you might not see it then, but keep an open mind. Unless a person will accept the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven on Jesus' terms, that person is not fit for the kingdom. Folks say, well, I know God loves me, and I don't have to do all of that to make it to heaven. He loves me. He's a God of love, and I'm just going to be this way with it. And I'm going to make it into heaven. Oh, boy, I got some news for you. There's a doorway or an entryway where Jesus will be there, and that individual will present themselves, and he'll say, I don't know you. I never knew you. But I prophesied in your name, and I did many mighty works in your name. I even cast out demons in the name of Jesus. And I did many works in your name. And he'll say, depart from me. I never knew you. You're a worker of iniquity. So they think that their works were the right kind of works. The right work is the inward work. It's the work, and the very first work that must be done is an inward work. That means conversion, that God must come into you and take control of your life. If God doesn't come in first, you can cast out demons, you can do mighty works, you can feed the poor, you can help the elderly, you can do all of these works that you want, and your heart is not changed, you do not belong to him. But, and there are many groups that do good. There are. Just look out, fraternities and secret orders, they do wonderful works. They have eyeglasses to kids and feeding the hungry and going and helping people in their homes. They do a lot of good works, but there will be no heaven because of the works, unless the first work is done on the inside. And so it's so very important. Before you get busy working around the church, doing things around the church, saying that you're working for God, the very first thing that must be done is the very first work that matters. So that when you see him, and we will see him, for the Bible says there's coming a day that every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord to the glory of God. Now you're either going to bow voluntarily or you'll be forced to your knees, but every knee will bow. I'd like to just voluntarily bow my knee and say, Lord, you're Lord to the glory of God, and follow my face. And if I got a crown or whatever here, Lord, whatever this is, it's not worthy for me. It's you're only worthy of it. He announced at the outset in Matthew 4:17. He said, repent, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So only the repentant are worthy candidates for the kingdom citizenship. Only the repentant. Repentance means to change. Repentance means to have a godly sorrow and to change and go in the other direction. That's repentance. You can say you repented, but if you didn't change, you didn't repent. Do I need to say that again? You got it? You can say you repented and move past that first work, but if everything keeps going as it always has and there's nothing going off inside of you saying, no, stop, stop, turn around, no, the wrong way, and you're just so happy with you did not repent. You did not change. You did not change your direction. That's the way it is. God told me the other day, you do something, I'm going to deal with you. I am not a respecter of persons, is what he told me. It shocked me. Even though he loved me, he let me know. Don't think that you're going to get a break with this. I'm not a respecter of persons. Wow, that made me happy. When Jesus was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered and said this. He said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there, or behold, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. That's where it starts in man. It's within you. And he said unto the disciples, the days will come, he said, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And so the first statement he made about the kingdom of God was the spiritual statement that the kingdom of God is within you. He was talking about the spiritual kingdom of God, the spiritual existence of the kingdom of God in you. Remember, he said that among those born of women, that there are none that are greater than John the Baptist. Nevertheless, the least in the kingdom of God, he said, is greater than John the Baptist. And he was a great man. He was a mighty powerful man. But the least in the kingdom of God is greater, he said, than John the Baptist. But after the conversion takes place and you've joined that family, that makes you greater than John the Baptist and that's any other prophet that went before him, because he was greater than all. Moses, you name them, he, among those born of women, there were none, he said, greater than him. But he said, if you're in the kingdom and you're even the least, you're greater than him. It's a great deal, y'all. This is a great deal. And he said to the disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, see here, or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteth out of the one part of the heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. That first kingdom that he spoke of is heaven within us, the repentant heart of man, which is man's seat of influence. The middle part of man, when we say heart, folks think about the something gizzard, but it's not that. It's the influential portion, the middle part of man, which is the first place that the kingdom is established in every qualified individual, the very first place that is established. Afterwards now, afterwards, at his second coming, that's when the physical kingdom will be put in place. There is a physical kingdom coming, but it's not of this world as we speak. But afterwards, there's a physical kingdom coming. And when he talks about as the lightning shines from one part of the heaven to the other part, so shall it be with himself, he said. Can you imagine what he's saying? Do you know how you see lightning flash here and it shows over there? He's saying that's what, if you're looking for the kingdom, that's how it's going to be. It's going to be all around you. And one example I can give you what that is like is radio waves. Radio waves. They are around us right now. This man is doing the radio waves. That's what we do. If they put enough power in it, the radio waves will reach down around. One reaches all over the whole city. One reaches coast to coast. Radio waves. If you don't have the right receiver, you won't hear it. But if you get the right receiver and you tune it right, you got a station that you're listening to. And if you turn it off, it doesn't mean that the radio waves went away. You're just not receptive to them anymore. Well, I mean, that's a very crude example of what the kingdom of God is going to be like. Everywhere you turn, it's going to be there. It's going to be there. When he steps into power, everywhere you turn, everything is going to be covered with the kingdom of God. This has to do with Israel as a nation and those who would repent and accept his spiritual kingdom in their hearts, in his second coming. Israel as a nation, they will one day see this. The last point further is further evidence at his resurrection. Remember in Acts 1:6-8, after his resurrection, and he was talking to his disciples, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know. It says, when they therefore come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? They were still looking to be delivered from Rome. Will you right now restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not given for you to know the times or the season, which the Father has put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. In other words, he is saying, get busy spreading the good news of the kingdom which is to come. Don't worry about where we are right now. It's not given. Don't worry about it. The Father knows. But you're going to receive power and you're going to be witnesses, he said. Now, get busy doing that. That's what he told his disciples. It wasn't about establishing the kingdom of Israel at this point because there were more than just the Israelites that he was concerned. He was concerned about the Gentiles. He was concerned about you and me. He was sending that message out to the entire world. He said to the uttermost parts of the world. He wanted the good news of the kingdom to cover the entire earth. And it started with those 11 disciples that survived because one didn't make it. We'll talk about him next week. But those 11 went out because they voted one in, but that was the only time we heard about the one they voted in. I didn't hear read another word about Matthias was his name. It was Peter's bright idea. He was, let's vote somebody in. And we heard about it once. We know what his name was, but I don't see him anywhere in scripture or anywhere except for that one time. So, it happened with the 11. His purpose in riding into Jerusalem was to make public his claim to be their Messiah. It was a public proclamation. A public proclamation. He was the Messiah, that he was the King of Israel in fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy in Zechariah 9:9, in fulfillment. He rode into his capital city as a conquering king and was hailed by the people as such in the manner of that day. Meaning that is how they would recognize and accept a new king. It's recorded in the Bible in the book of Kings, 2 Kings 9:13. But this is how they did. They would spread their cloaks in the act of homage to royalty. And as they spread their cloaks, they were showing a humility and acts of homage and saying, we accept you as our king. And they threw their clothes. They called it Palm Sunday, but they could just as well call it Cloak Sunday or Clothes Sunday. Clothing palms Sunday, because it wasn't just palms that they threw down. It was their cloaks. They were their coats. They would take their coats and throw it down in front so that the coat could walk on the palms of the other cloaks and things. But I guess they just picked out the palms, and I guess that made it easy. But it was more going on of that day than what we've been perhaps seen so much. And so we received the worship. He received the worship and the people. Because he deserved it. There was one time when he said, don't say anything to anyone about this, but go your way and give a sacrifice in the temple. He'd heal a man. He said, show no man this. That man went and made it abroad. Every time he said, don't tell no one, he raised the dead. He says, don't tell anyone what happened here. Well, my daughter just died. They were crying over her, mourning. You came and raised her up and you said to keep quiet about it? You mean in the room? You mean, because out here, I'm gonna call Tom and say, Tom, I got something to share with you, brother. This is beautiful what God did. How do you hold something like that? But he was trying to get them to not let it be known. But on this day, he received their worship. He received their adoration. He publicly went in on a foal of a donkey. And as a matter of fact, when they went to get the donkey, he sent them and said, I want you to find, you're going to find a donkey tied, and you're going to find a baby donkey tied along with them. Bring them with me. I imagine that it would have been real difficult to separate the baby from the mama donkey. Baby stayed with mama, so they, some of the stories say it was one donkey, but I can tell you that they walked away with two. The mama and the baby was tied to the, so all of this is in the scriptures. But it's a wonderful thing here. And he received their praise and their adoration. The splitting of the coast, that was the act of homage. Matthew 21, 12 through 17 shows that his first concern was a spiritual concern as he dealt with the hypocrisy of the temple. So before we read that, I want to show you that what he was doing the day before he rode into Jerusalem. Do you know what Jesus was the day before he rode to Jerusalem? He was at Lazarus' house eating dinner. Lazarus and Mary and Martha. Lazarus, the one that he raised from the dead. He was at Lazarus' house eating dinner. And that was that occasion where Martha broke the spikenard, the very costly ointment, and anointed his feet and dried his feet with her hairs. And when Judas was there and spoke out and said, why such a waste? Why are you wasting this ointment? This should be sold and the money taken to give to the poor. And Jesus said, leave her alone. She has done this to my burial. The poor you have with you always. Then the Bible says this concerning Judas. He said this not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he carried the bag, the money bag. So he was living off that money bag. I imagine if Jesus opened my eyes or healed my lameness, I would give him a piece of money or something. I'm going to put something in his hand. I'm going to try to bless him for blessing me, even though it's temporal. And I imagine there were some offerings and different things that perhaps were given to that ministry. How do you not, if you had a malady in your body and the doctor say, we're sorry, but we're going to have to remove your stomach, and there's no other way you won't live, and Jesus comes and heals you, would that kind of fire you up? That kind of fired me up. I'm going to know, where is he going next? And how can I help him continue on with what he's doing? But Judas was different than that. He wanted the money. Man, that's a waste. We could make a lot of money off of that. That was Judas. And so Jesus had a very particular aversion to the way that this money thing was done. In Matthew 21, again, 12 and 17, it shows us about this. He first had a spiritual concern. It says, verse 12, and Jesus went into the temple of God. This was after he rode into Jerusalem as the king, as the hailed king. He rode into the to the Jerusalem, and he went into the temple of God and cast out all of them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And then he said, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. He had a terrible aversion to using God's house as a money-making venture. Hello. We got a lot of that going on today. And if Jesus walked into many of these places, he would say the very same thing. My house should be called a house of prayer, but ye have turned it into a den of thieves and thieves. And this was the second time that he did this. He did it twice. He went in two times and turned over the table with the money changers and ran them out. This was his second and last time doing it on the earth. But this was not his first time. They hated him for the first time. And now he is back and he's doing it again. But look what he does next. The blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes they saw the wonderful things. That means they were full of wonder, like, wow, wonder how that happened. Not, wow, wonderful things. They were in wonder. They were wonderful. We changed the use of wonderful, by the way. But it was wonderful, full of wonder, things that he did. and the children crying in the temple saying, Hosanna to the King, to the Son of David. They were so displeased. They were so displeased. Oh, by the way, when Jesus was at Lazarus's house, Lazarus was there sitting eating with them. There was a group there that came because of the fact that Lazarus had been raised from the dead. They wanted not only to see Jesus, but they wanted to see Lazarus as well. And there was also a contingency of scribes and Pharisees trying to figure out how to kill Jesus. And they said, while we're at it, we're going to kill Lazarus too, because it's because of him that folks are following Jesus. They wanted to kill Lazarus again. They wanted Lazarus dead and Jesus dead also, because the people went away from them to Jesus. It's an interesting story. That's the day before them coming riding in on the donkey and said unto him, here is thou. They said to Jesus, do you hear what they're saying? Jesus said, yea, have ye never read out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? He quoted Psalm 8:2. And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany. That's about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. And he stayed there. He lodged there. He both taught the people, healed them, and drove out the money changers at the same time. He came in and drove them out and then said, come here, let me pray for you. And he prayed for those that were sick. He was harsh to the ones that were offensive, but he was gentle and compassionate to those that had need. This is the Jesus that I know. This is the Jesus that I'm talking to you about today. He's a wonderful Lord, a wonderful Lord. He could not take seeing the house of the Lord being abused in that way. I end with a quote from a book called Got Questions. That's the name of the book. Got Questions? Question mark. And it's taken from an article that's entitled, what is the significance of the triumphal or the triumph entry? And I quote, the study of the triumphal entry is one of contrast, and those contrasts are applications to believers. It is the story of the king who came as a lowly servant on a donkey, not a prancing steed, not in royal robe, but on the clothes of the poor and humble. Jesus Christ comes not to conquer by force as earthly king, but by love and grace, mercy, and his own sacrifice for his people. His is not a kingdom of armies and splendor, but of lowliness and servanthood. He conquers not nations, but hearts and minds. His message is one of peace with God, not of temporal peace. If Jesus has made a triumphal entry into your heart, he reigns there in peace and love. As his followers, we exhibit those same qualities, and the world sees the true king living and reigning in triumph in us. No matter how hard you try or how little you try in your life, if you belong to Jesus, it shows. People know. You say, well, I've been doing this bad thing, or I've done this bad thing. Oh, he'll deal with you. He'll help you. But when you open your mouth, people will say, they're just not like us. They're doing some of this stuff, but there's something about them. They're not like us. If he's in there, it shows. When you open your mouth and start talking, it really shows. You can try, but you can't hide this. It's otherworldly. Otherworldly indeed. And folks know it. And you're a witness. If you belong to him, you are a witness in this world. So next week we're going to talk about Easter, the resurrection actually. And I know how the story goes, but I don't know how it's going to go next week. I don't know what he's going to do or how he's going to say it. But I do know this, if he gets us here next week, he's going to bless us with a wonderful word about his death, burial, and resurrection. And I can hardly wait. But y'all pray for me that I survive the week. Handling that stuff is sort of lethal. Actually, preachers get beaten here. Come find this all the time. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for this word about Palm Sunday, the day of your triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And we thank you, Lord, that you chose us because of our childlikeness to be included in the kingdom of God. And thank you for showing that to us today. Because if we have the heart of a child, where if we hear it and believe it and accept it, and repent and change our ways, that Lord, you accept us and you convert us to be children of the kingdom of God. Lord, help us. Help us to make that real every day. Help us, Lord, to continue to sign in with what's inevitable in our lives. Keep us as we go. Bless our visitors that came today. Bless us with their presence again. But also, Lord, bless them, their households, their children, and all with which they have to do. And while we're at it, Lord, bless everyone here. Touch their lives. Deliver them from whatever matter it is that they're struggling with. Help them. Strengthen or weaken them, as the case may be. Bring them forth, that they might shine forth as pure gold in this world. Father, we thank you. Bless those children in the back who thank you for them. Bless Donald and Joy for the work that they have accepted in your name. Touch them and anoint them to perform it. Father, we will thank you forever for it. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.